Our Father, we come to the scriptures because they are the word of you, our God. And we pray that you would give us hearts willing to listen to all that you have revealed to us about yourself. We pray that we would know you better and therefore be able to trust you more as we listen carefully to what you have had written for our good and for our encouragement. So work in us, work in the young people too, we pray, in their groups, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel 7, we'll start verse 4. Nathan is a prophet, and this is one of the most significant promises God makes in the Old Testament about his purposes through David. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, now please do turn forward back to Matthew's Gospel, the reading we had earlier, which is page 965, if you're using a church Bible. What do you need in 2020? What do you need? There might be all sorts of things as you look forward to this coming year. Some things will be unknown at this point. You just don't know what is coming. That's true of every year that we live. Things happen that we have no idea of as we set out on a new year. There'll be unknowns. There'll be uncertainties. There'll be things that you know are coming in some shape or form, but you don't know how they're going to work out. So, for example, you might be facing some exams this year. Well, the exam itself, that's an unavoidable, but the outcome of those remains a little bit uncertain often as we wait for results and what happens after that. Unknowns, uncertainties, and those unavoidables. There will be things that you know are coming to you this year, and you're going to have to navigate them and live through them. Unknowns, uncertainties, unavoidables. Might be related to where you're living, might be related to the job situation, it might be related to life at school or college and exams. It might be challenges that friendships might bring this year. Maybe to do with family, an elderly relative to look after, or a grandchild that you're concerned for. At least a couple of the congregation will be giving birth this year, God willing. What's social media going to bring for you? What are the unknowns and the uncertainties around that as you face 2020? Some of you will have made resolutions. Christians are very good at making resolutions. They normally revolve around reading the Bible more, praying more, doing more good works. So if you've resolved in those sorts of directions, press on. They're good. But they won't necessarily help us. Well, they won't necessarily reveal to us the unknowns. They'll still come by surprise. And we may not always be able to immediately discern, what should I do in this uncertain situation? What do you need in 2020? Well, I'm a Christian minister, as you know, so the obvious answer that I'm going to give you is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the obvious answer. That he would be in, over, around, under you and me and all your and our circumstances in 2020. Of course, we need God. We're created beings. Our life comes from him. How could we possibly survive well without him? The obvious answer. What might seem less obvious is that what we need is the God revealed in the list of names in Matthew chapter 1. He is the God we need. And we're going to see four reasons to trust the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through this list of names. You should have picked up a sermon outline if that's going to be helpful for you as we work through together. But as we look at those unknowns, uncertainties, and unavoidables that lie ahead of us, what is it that these 17 verses, almost entirely of names, reveal about our God that will help us? Well, the first is history. There's a list of letters down the left-hand side. They're significant markers in the history of Israel. The first one is Abraham. I'm going to ask you what the others are, but I've set you off. The first one is Abraham, that moment in Genesis chapter 12 where God stepped forward with a promise in a fallen world full of sin, in deep rebellion against God, and promised to turn curse to blessing. I'll bless all the nations of the earth through you, he said to Abraham. The next one is related to Egypt, but it's not Egypt. So what do you think the E is? Exodus, well done. So Abraham had descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and then all the sons of Jacob. And they ended up in Egypt. If you remember the coloured coat, Joseph being sold, they ended up in Egypt, slavery for God's people for 400 years. And then the Exodus, that great saving of God's people from slavery. So you begin to see the ups and downs already. Abraham, a very prosperous, he learnt faithfulness towards God. Then slavery for 400 years for God's people. But then the great rescue of the Exodus, the Passover lamb and through the Red Sea. And then where did the Israelites live for 40 years after they came out of Egypt? The wilderness. Very good. The wilderness, and that was very mixed, wasn't it? God provided for them, but there was so much rebellion in the wilderness against God and his people. after the heights of the Exodus and the giving of the law. And then they set off for 40 years and they doubted and they wanted to turn back. And the wilderness was a struggle. But eventually they come to the borders of the promised land, and Joshua leads a... William led one of these. It begins with C. Conquest, well done. Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land, the land God had promised to Abraham. And so they come into the land. And Joshua gives them rest from their enemies. But then we enter the time of the judges, where there's no king. And if you read the book of Judges, it's one of the most difficult periods in the life of the Israelites. In the land, but very up and down, invaded by others, and then a judge would rise and free them, and then they'd reject the Lord again, and they'd be invaded by their enemies, and so on and so on. Until eventually Samuel comes up, and you'll remember this if you've been with us. We've been working through 1 Samuel. So what period comes next? Who is around? The kings. And so Saul, the first king, but as we just read, the Lord withdrew his love from Saul. And David was raised up to be king, and David is promised an everlasting kingdom, which ultimately is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And so Solomon follows David as king, and again, probably the highest point in Israel's history. The temple is built, the prosperity is incredible, and there is peace from the enemies of God's people. But then there's a whole load of mixed kings who come. And eventually the nation is so rebellious that they are sent into exile, the last E. They're away from the promised land. It all seems to be lost. There's a bit of a return, but when they start building the temple, the people who remember the first one burst into tears because it fell so far short of the glory of Solomon's day. And so we come to the beginning of the New Testament in that context, where we've had all the ups and downs of the history of God's people through the Old Testament, but in the end, they're basically in exile still. There's been no great return from exile as we come to the New Testament. And so Psalm 80, which we sang at the beginning, expresses the context in which we begin Matthew's gospel. Remember those words of the psalm that everything had been lost? Come to our aid, restore and save us, shed on us your light. All that history, the ups and downs of it. At the same time, of course, you'd had people like Alexander the Great, and you'd had the rise of the Roman Empire. That other history had been happening at exactly the same time. Apparently in 1000 BC, the Zhou dynasty was getting going in China. And that was all happening all the same time as this particular history of God's people that we've read about that we know about from the Old Testament. And so you come to Matthew's gospel, and what do you discover? You discover that whatever these histories have been doing, there has been a line that God has preserved. There has been this line from Abraham right down to Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Do you see, history is history. That's true, and it's all in God's hands. But the point that stands out to me here is that in this, throughout all those ups and downs and crises and great celebrations, through all of it, there has been this line, that God has had this line of descendants, a straight line, if you like, coming to the time when Christ would be born. The Christ, that fulfillment of that Davidic promise, the chosen king, the one who would literally reign forever because he's risen from the dead, never to be destroyed. The Christ who would put everything right, the Christ who would restore everything. The thing that I don't know if this helps you, but as you look at the ups and downs of world history, what we're being shown is that history never meanders in such a way that it defeats the purpose of God. That's the point. You might have been at many stages in the Old Testament singing Psalm 80, thinking this is hopeless. Not least the context of exile, where the people are not really in the land and they're not ruling themselves. God's people have lost everything. And yet, through all that apparent, uncontrolled meandering of human history, God has had this line of descent to bring us to the Christ, who is the King, who will rule everything. Nothing in the history of the world ever defeats God in Christ. History. But then added to that, there's a pattern in this chapter. Verse 17. There were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. I nearly called this heading mathematics, but I thought that might turn a few people off. It's a pattern. Parallels have been drawn between the start of Matthew's gospel and the start of Genesis, the book of Genesis. And if you do a little bit of maths, it's stimulating to see what Matthew is saying here. 3 14s are, of course, 6 7s. And in the language of creation, in the language of making everything very good, there are the 6 days of creation, and then you enter the 7th Sabbath rest, where everything is right, where God rules and his people are at peace. And commentators suggested, and I think this makes sense, that here you have God saying, yes, all that history was 6 days, 6 7s, getting ready for this 7th 7, when the new heavens and the new earth will be ushered in. And they'll be ushered in by this one, the Christ, the one who'll make everything right. Something had been brewing for 42 generations. And it's at this point that it bursts onto the world stage. In this short window of history, where Jesus is born, he lives, he dies, he rises again, something happens which means that the 7th 7, the great kingdom of God, eventually the new heavens and the new earth, come to be, where sin is no more and evil has gone. There's a pattern in what is written in these verses for us to point us to that great salvation that God will bring through Christ. And so the gospel ends saying, or Jesus says, as the one who has lived and taught us, the one who's died, the one who is now risen, he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. I am always with you to the very end of the age. The end of the ages comes with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 7th 7. The cross, of course, is a crucial part, the crucial part, of how that will come to be. And as we go through Matthew's gospel, what we're going to discover is what it means for the end of the ages to come in the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means for God to bring his kingdom. right through history to this point. And so as we head into 2020, we must never think that any of the circumstances which come our way are defeating God in his purposes in Christ. And we must never look beyond Christ or move on from him. We must never do that, because that would always be a step back. That would be a step back into the six sevens of the 42 generations. But we live in a new generation, the seventh seven, now that God's Christ has come, the saving King who'll rule over everything forever. Thirdly, evil. As you read through this list, you may have noticed all the evil that crops up. It's hidden away in some places. I mean, Matthew simply puts Jacob in verse 2, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. So Christ is descended through Judah. But as soon as you think of Jacob's brothers, you might think of Martin, Andrew Lloyd Webber, but you think of the evil that they did. Or you even think of how they came to be. We were doing Genesis years ago in a Thursday morning Bible study, and as we read about Leah and Rachel and then trying to trade mandrakes for who would get Jacob that particular night and so on, she just commented, this is better than EastEnders. And you think, well, that's lying in this list of names. Those sorts of evils and shenanigans are hidden away in here. They're more obvious at other points. Verse 4, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. If you know that story, Judah rapes Tamar. Rahab, verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Solomon is born in verse 6. His mother had been Uriah's wife. That's a story of murderous adultery by King David himself. And once you start hearing about kings like Rehoboam, verse 7, Ahaz, verse 9, Manasseh, verse 10, you're into some of the very, very worst kings in Israel's history. What would it have been like to be under some of those kings? Or to have had your eyes opened, if it had been possible, in the days of Judah and Tamar, and somebody had said, no, the fruit of that, the fruit of Judah's evil, that's going to be the salvation of the world. To have your eyes opened to that. See, so often when we experience evil ourselves, events around us are evil, when we know that we've made serious mistakes ourselves, we think that God's purposes are somehow failing. They're not. So we don't know. There are unknowns, uncertainties, and unavoidables in 2020. There will be evils in 2020. They may be unspeakably bad. We don't know. There may be great joys as well and really good things. But don't let our experience of evil make us think that God is failing in this seventh seven of his great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's three reasons to trust the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ so far. That the meanderings of history never deflect God from his purpose. The pattern tells us never to move on from Christ, the one who comes and who was born at the end of this line. And never to let evil, our experience of it or events of evil, make us think that God is failing in bringing in his kingdom. And then fourthly, difference. There's loads of differences in this list of people. You've got Jacob's sons. They're the Israelites, the Jews, those from whom all Israel are descended. Jacob's sons. But Rahab is a Gentile. She's living in Jericho, if you know the story, at the beginning of Joshua, just before the conquest. She's a Gentile who is included in God's people. Ruth, the Moabitess, but as faithful as any Israelite ever. She's included in this. Now, the gender one's obvious, isn't it? There are men and women highlighted in this list. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Uriah's wife, and Mary. Now, there are rich and poor, there's wise and foolish, there's prince and pauper, there's famous and there's also rans, there's good and there's bad, there's probably ugly, but we don't know. There is massive difference and diversity amongst this group of people that God, that stand in the line of the Christ. That ought to encourage you to trust the God and Father of Jesus Christ through this coming year, that you belong to. I don't know whether you put yourself in prince or pauper, wise or foolish, or however it is. But in God's purposes, he has always had place for all kinds of people. And so that means that we are all free and able to contribute in some way as part of God's people in the coming year. That shouldn't be a surprise. In fact, we should expect one another to contribute. Let's expect contributions from men and from women, from the younger and from the older. From rich and poor. I don't know, is there anybody famous? I don't know, famous or also rans. We can expect contributions from one another to life as God's people, to the purposes of God. Well, what is it that you could contribute as you look forward to 2020? What could you encourage in others? It also means, of course, that we need to be a people who welcome anybody. If this is the list of those who lead to the Christ, you know, anybody and everyone fits in this list somewhere in the sense of how far they've fallen or whatever gifts they have or however it is. How we ought to welcome all who come. To a God who works like this. It's impossible to say after reading this list, no, you can't possibly belong. So difference, the differences in the people in this list ought to encourage us to be those who keep trusting God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you need for 2020? I mean, world events are taking an interesting turn just in the last couple of days. Who knows what's going to happen to the markets and house prices, given whatever deal Brexit brings. But then there's all the work of church life, the challenges of being Christians in a society which is less Christian than it used to be. How do we best bear witness to Christ? How do we stay faithful? There are all the challenges of family and friendships and all those things that we thought about at the beginning. What do we need for 2020? Well, I suggest, in the light of all those things, whatever large scale they are or smaller scale, we need to keep our confidence in this God, who has had his hand over the whole of history in such a way that this line of descent has come to the Christ. So nothing's going to take him by surprise, and nothing's going to knock him off his purposes. And so we must trust him. He's also the one that isn't just doing something, but he's doing something brilliantly good. It's the seventh seven. This is the end of the ages coming in Christ, where sin will be dealt with and new life with God forever is begun. So if we're wondering about the uncertainties of 2020, well, we should trust the God who is ushering in the new heavens and the new earth through his Son. And it reminds us that whatever the circumstances that befall us this year, there is never a good reason to shipwreck your faith. Paul uses that phrase, to make shipwreck of our faith. There is never any reason to make shipwreck of our faith if this is the God we trust. And we can afford to welcome anyone into our church family. And we can contribute in all sorts of ways to our church family. And we can encourage one another to keep trusting in this God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority, as we get busy making disciples, and who is with us to the very end of the age. Whatever it is that's on your mind, or whatever it is that you bump into in 2020, is this God alone, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we must trust. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that your purposes are sure. And though kingdoms do rise and fall, your purpose remains steadfast. And thank you that you brought that purpose to the point where Jesus Christ, the Saviour King, was born. And that in the age in which we live, he is the one who has all authority. And so we can afford to trust and follow him. Thank you that we live in this age, where Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is near. And so we pray, Father, we do not know what 2020 will bring, but you do. And so we pray that we might never move on from Jesus, but constantly trust him, listen to him, hear your word through him. And Father, in our differences we pray that you would help us to use the gifts and talents that you have given to us to serve you, to serve one another, to serve the world. And Father, when evil comes our way, help us to remember that you are not failing us, but in some wise and mysterious way, you are working out your good purposes. So, Father, this year may we be those who trust in you, whatever the circumstances. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.